This chapter was 46 verses of God talking about bringing judgment upon Babylon. And this is just a continuation of the same judgment that goes on for 64 verses. I think God means it. What do y'all think? I think that nobody can get haughty before God and think somehow they have some kind of power that they can do what they want in this world. I think it's incredibly important that we understand that it doesn't matter if it's a believer or a non-believer in this world. They are under God's authority. And God has a will. And so from that, I'm going to just go ahead and say before I read the verses tonight, the United States needs to consider God whenever we make our laws. I have heard so often, even within church folks, saying, well, how can we institute that on unbelieving society? I just want to say we have to, because he's still the God of the universe, whether they believe in him or not. And he has a code that we are to live by, and if we don't, we are going to suffer punishment as a people. Exactly. It will bless our society whenever we do live according to the dictates of God's word, and it also can make a greater opportunity for us to be able to show why we live that way. I'm just going to tell you, I grew up in a house that talked about, you know, a lot of things and had a lot of codes that we lived by, and I really didn't realize until later on that 90% of those came straight from Scripture. They were, quote, common sense. Now, we as the church need to make sure that we don't allow it to just be that way. We need to make sure that we stipulate where this comes from. But nonetheless, they were codes that were good. They were codes that work. They were codes that caused a greater level of morality, even though we still needed to realize where they came from. And it was good that it was in my life so that whenever I did read the Bible, I went, wow, that's why we did that. Wow, that's why that works. Wow, this is how I need to do it now, you know. And so I think that it's right and good that we realize that God is supreme God. He is supreme judge. He is supreme king. And there's going to be a price to pay whenever we allow ourselves as a people just to ignore that. We've kind of taken a posture within the church that, you know, us four and no more, and we can stay back in here within our four walls and be comfy, and we just pretend like what happens outside of these four walls really isn't ever going to affect us, but it does. It affects us greatly. And 62 million babies later, hopefully we're realizing that God wants us to choose life, and we need to stand for that, and the enemy isn't going to be happy about it. And since we haven't done anything about it for so long, in a large way to really stop it, it's going to be hard when we do, but it's going to be worth it because we must do what God says. And there, you know, again, Babylon was being used as a tool of God. And he's even going to remind them of that. But let's just go ahead and roll right on into it in chapter 51, starting at verse 1. Behold, I will raise up against Babylon. Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever you realize God's raising up against you, there's not going to be any place to hide. There's not going to be any place you can hide from his wrath against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying wind, and I will send winnowers to Babylon who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around, against her. Let the archer bend his bow and let him lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. I want you to think about this whole situation. Whenever Israel continued to sin, whenever Judah continued to sin, God did not allow him to continue in that path. He brought down judgment on them. If you were the nation that God used to do that, it might be easy for you to begin to feel like, well, God must be pleased with us. The gods are with us because you see how we have defeated. We've steamrolled everybody that we've come up to. But we need to understand we still are responsible to seek the Lord and find His will. Again, I repeat, because I find this far too often, that sometimes people will mistake God's blessing for His agreement on everything in their life. Well, God's blessing me, so He must be okay with what I'm doing. You know, and we need to understand that God is just plain gracious, and we should praise God for that, but we should never think just because He's giving us some material blessing somewhere, He's giving us maybe success in some area of our life, that He must be okay with everything that we're doing. We need to look into His Word and see what is it that God wants. And we need to focus in on that. Have an ongoing relationship with Him. Now, who was it that was living in Babylon whenever the judgment did eventually come against her? The Jews were actually there, weren't they? They were in the midst of it. So if you think about how they received this great just threshing of their own, they would be very familiar with what it would feel like for that another invader to come in. And so he goes on to say, flee from the midst of Babylon, verse 6, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. So why do you think he adds a verse like that in about the judgment coming on Babylon? Because he knows his very own people are going to be there. He has not utterly forsaken them. He's warning them ahead of time, even before the largest group goes in, that whenever they're there, they need to know the time is going to come, that Babylon also is going to come under judgment. And whenever they see that time coming, they need to kind of step aside. They need to stay away from the brunt of that. They need to allow God to do what He's going to do. In verse 7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. This is all in the line and in the process of them going back to their home country. And it was going to be part of the process. But if you any of those verses there, if you notice in verse 9, it seems very, very familiar to things that we read in the New Testament as well. So keep your finger there and turn to Revelation. There's references to Babylon as being kind of the system of commerce and worldliness in the contemporary or into the future world or whatever, the future way of doing things, and that would be considered from Jeremiah's time, the time that we live in today, and even beyond. But let's look at Revelation 18. He speaks of it in 14. He speaks of it in 16. He speaks of it in 17 as these judgments are being handed out down. In fact, let's look at 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Isn't it interesting? He was just speaking of that golden cup in Jeremiah, right? And that with that golden cup, she made, how was it that he put it? Made the earth drunk, right? And so here we see on verse back in 17:5 of Revelation, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman of the and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Do I get an amen to that? What we're seeing is that all of this, just like we saw this morning in the service, all of what we saw about the temple being rebuilt was all part. It was like a link in a chain. And this kingdom of ancient Babylon is one of those links that's in the chain of how things are going to play out over a long period of time. And it's something you always have to remember about God. He's outside of time. He sees from the beginning to the end. He already has it all planned out, and he knows how it's going to work. Now, that don't mean that our choices mean nothing in this. Of course they mean something in our own individual lives. And how we choose, you know, it was like whenever Esther was all part of this deal too. You know, the book of Esther comes along in the midst of all this. And what link of the chain did she play? She wound up being the wife to the king whenever there was a trick to try to destroy all the Jews. You remember the whole deal we talked about this morning for those that were here? Satan was going to do anything he could to try to destroy the Jews because the Messiah was going to come out of the Jewish people. And so he was trying all the time to do whatever he could to try to take them out. And what was it that Mordecai said to his niece Esther? He said, it could be that you're here for such a time as this. Salvation will still come to the Jews. So like the chain's going to, God puts the links in the chain. But it will be to the judgment of you and your family if you don't do your part in this. And I think that we have a part to play in all of it. And we need to make sure that we're responsible for our part. And man, Esther was used in a great way. What an amazing story. What an amazing account of this woman who was, you know, used in a great way, that came from nothing and was in the king's presence and sought the King of Kings in heaven for the strength and the power to persuade this king. And she was so patient. I have so much respect for the way that she handled it. You know, it makes me want to just go and we'll study on that one for a while and talk about it, because it, you know, just seeing the intricacies of the way that she went about it, you know. I mean, if it had been me, I'd march right up to the king and I'd said, you can't let my people die. She was so much wiser. She got her plan from God. And then she was patiently allowing God to use her in that situation. And man, God's ways are so awesome. You know, in the process of her being patient, God showed this king and reminded this king things in the night that no one else could have shown him. And it just put the whole thing to where it turned it all over on the enemy's head. I love that. Isn't that awesome? You know, you've got this horrible Haman who built this gallows and he was going to hang Mordecai on it. He wound up being hanged on it instead. How about that? Jesus might have hung on that cross, but who got destroyed that day? The power of Satan, right? Wow, you just see it all throughout the scripture, these reflections of the cross, of Jesus defeating the power of the enemy completely. And so Here, let's go back to the part in Revelation. So let's pick it up, 17:15. And then he said to me, "The waters which you saw were where the harlot sits, the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, and the ten horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So do you see that even though these are wicked empires, this is wickedness that's happening, ultimately it's working toward God's glory. Ultimately, it's working toward God's glory. It's just like in the Old Testament, whenever the people of God would praise God and the enemy would come in and they would destroy each other. While Israel would just stand there and praise God. You know, they would just be praising and worshiping God while the enemy just destroyed themselves. And that's what this is all a depiction of in verse 18. "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kingdoms of the earth. Over these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.'" Remember that gold cup that it talked about? You see, Babylon, or she, wound up being like the gold cup to pour out this. But guys, it wasn't like God made people sin. It wasn't like he made them drink it. They willingly partook of it because we are sinners in our hearts. You know, a lot of times people say, well, God had, you know, he has nothing to do with these wicked empires and things of that nature. God has everything to do with allowing this to exist to test our hearts. And as our hearts are tested, just like in the book of Revelation, the ones who wouldn't receive the mark, well, they may have died because they wouldn't receive the mark, but where did they go? They went to be with God, right? Where did the ones, you know, what did it mean if they got the mark? You see, they had a choice to make on the situation, whether or not they were going to get the mark. I know it scares everybody to death, too, in contemporary language, because we're all afraid, you know. It's like, well, what if I get the mark? What if I get the mark? Trust God, okay? Trust God. Just make sure you trust God. You know, I don't really necessarily think that you know, it's going to play out that our generation is going to be the one to be given that choice. But what I say is, even if we are, just trust God can lead us. If you're a child of God, do you think God can communicate with you what to do and what not to do? And I think that we just better be willing to die for Jesus. If we're willing to die for Jesus, then we need to be willing to live for Jesus. And if we're willing to live for Jesus, I'm sure Jesus can guide us through it. I can tell you, there's some things in this wicked world that I will not be involved in. And it's because of my commitment to Jesus Christ that I will not be involved in those things. And so I believe God can bring us along. And here it is. What is it that they're getting drunk on? Well, first we saw drunk on the blood of the saints and of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That was back in chapter 17, verse 6. And now we see the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What is fornication? We just talked about that today. Unfaithfulness? Well, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, right? So, if you look, what is it that is just consuming our nation right now? All kinds of sexual sin. You know? Where do you think this spirit of wanting to change genders is coming from? It's Satan, and it's just fornication. It really is. I mean, it's just a sexual perversion that's happening. I mean, they're trying to sexualize even children in school and teach them about sex acts whenever they're like 5 and 6 years old, folks. We need to wake up and say, no, no, you're not doing that with my child. And so what if they get mad? So what? What's the worst that they can do? Put us in jail? Well, they've been doing that to the Christians ever since the first century Christians came along. Amen? And yet we hold back and we say, well, you can't really say anything because we don't really want to look radical, or we don't really want to do this. We don't make it harder on our children. Yeah, if you say no, you know what? It'll probably make it a little harder on your children. That is true. But what are you saying to your children when you say no to the world? You're saying, child, there's something bigger to stand for. There's something bigger here than just the moment. He's Jesus. And we need to stand with him. I think you know, this sexual sickness that's going on, like everything nowadays, all the TV shows, all of the billboards and all of the advertisement on so many things become so sexualized. What is going on? It's like I used to say, I boycotted Hardee's for the longest time because it seemed like all their commercials were just sick. And I'm like, what has that got to do with having a hamburger? It's craziness. I mean, it really is. It's just absolute craziness. Well, guys, that is the effect of this spiritual Babylon on our world. Our world is drunk with all the perversion and all the fornication. How about all this, you know, I mean, I know it's unpopular, but how about all the homosexuality stuff that goes on? All the fascination with it. I mean, what is up with that? Drag queen story hour at schools. They're not even checking the people out, guys. Some of these are actual, literally sexual predators. They have records against them. They're allowing them into the schools to have story hour and into the public libraries to have story hour with the kids. I hate to sound like an alarmist, but I'm not making this stuff up. And your main 3-4 networks, news agencies are not going to tell you all about these things, but the news is there and it's true. There's pictures of it. There's films, where they've recorded what's happening in these times. People have taken with cell phones, and there's also quite a bit of ruckus whenever the parents get together and say, "You need to stop this," and they call the police on the parents. This is what I'm talking about. Why is this? It's just what you see right here. It's that spiritual Babylon who's making all the lost people drunk with the wine of that fornication. And so what do we need to do as a people of God? Well, for one thing, we need to stand with God. For another thing, we need to know his judgment's coming if there's not some repentance. And we need to preach it. We need to say, guys, this is for everybody. This really is. This is for everybody. If we don't repent, like, God's going to destroy us. And I know it's not popular. And I know anytime anybody says that, they'll call you a nut. But is it true? We're reading it right here. It happened once. It's going to happen again. So I'm just going to ask you. The ancient city of Babylon, with all its grandeur, it was one of the, seven wonders of the world? Were there like seven or something like that? All right? Does it exist today? That city does not exist today. With all of its greatness, the Hanging Gardens and all that stuff, and a huge empire, steamrolled all the known world of its time, it does not exist today. Saddam Hussein thought about rebuilding it, and God took him out. Okay, he no longer exists as a leader. All I'm saying is, it's not going to be rebuilt. Because God said it's going to be a place where the ostrich roams. Ostriches don't like lots of company. That's why the ostrich is going to feel comfy there. And so what we've got to understand is God's word is truth. God's word stands. And just as that city was destroyed, so is that spirit going to be destroyed in the end. And anybody that finds themselves drunk with that fornication... And it goes on to say, fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. You see, there's so much. Where do you think all this sex trafficking thing comes from? You see, it's that same spirit. It is the same spirit that is trafficking, selling these children all over the world, and including even right here in the United States. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to know that we are going to be judged unless we repent of this. We need to be active in helping awareness. We need to be active in helping to change some of these policies that allow it. But more than anything, we need to be praying. We need to be seriously praying. And we need to be informing people as well that it actually happens. You know, we went to Thailand because of the trafficking industry. I mean, that was part of why that place exists and why they're ministering the way they are. Well, you don't have to go to Thailand to find it. Actually, they say Park Hills is kind of a hub for picking some of these girls up. And you know another place that's really a big trafficking area where they actually have groups to either pick up girls or use these girls is actually in Sykeston in the Cape Girardeau area along the interstate. Places where there's big, areas where there's a pretty big hotel, but it isn't a super big metropolitan area. They love stuff like that. And these traffickers, they try to make them look like a sports team. So then it makes it look like they should be traveling together with all of these. So what I'm telling you is not so to upset you and make you have bad dreams at night. I'm telling you so that you'll pray for these folks and that you will really be serious about informing people. Hey, watch your children. You know, and whenever you see disenfranchised children that seems like they don't have any friend, that's why we have things like mentoring and Bible clubs and stuff like that. Because I tell you, if we don't spend some time with them in a good way, the predators will pick them out. Because they want to find the ones that are disenfranchised, that look like they don't really have any friends. I can tell you, in my day, those were the kids that ended up hanging out with the drug users. Because nobody else would accept them. And so they go hang out with the drug users because guess what? They'll accept you. Yeah. And we have to be careful that in the church we're not like that. Because if we won't accept the outcast person who really is looking for what they need to find, and we know ultimately it's Jesus, but just a friend sometimes, then they're gonna go somewhere else and Satan will always be happy to make them a friend. If he can take them to hell. You know, and so that's what we see here is just more of that spirit. The fornication with her and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached the heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sat as a queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And we can continue on there, but I'm going to jump back over to Jeremiah because I really want us to see that the fact that he brought down judgment on the city of Babylon is just another way that we realize that he for sure is going to bring down judgment on the spirit of Babylon. And so it's very important that we come out from her, that we don't share in her nonsense. And I think of some ways that maybe just everyday people share and the nonsense that we see of the drunkenness of her fornications. How bad is too bad whenever it comes to your entertainment and stuff, you know? I mean, you can't even watch a football game anymore without the halftime show getting just completely ridiculous, you know. I remember one time back when we were in Sandy Baptist Church, and I guess this was probably the time Janet Jackson did her little thing, you know. And like, we all met together. We had church early, and then we went over to one of the people's houses that was going to have a little Super Bowl party just for people from the church. And here we are, the church folk, sitting in there watching the Super Bowl party. And the halftime show comes on, and all of a sudden, it's like, what was that? I mean, are you serious? And somebody said, you know, that didn't look like an accident. Well, it wasn't. And I'll tell you what it was doing, testing the waters. And I'm just going to be honest with you. At least for this guy, that was the last Super Bowl I ever watched. I guess maybe I'm a radical, but they're not going to, I really don't feel like that they should be allowed to do me that way. You know, not that I'm perfect or totally upstanding. I mean, hey, I'm a sinner like everybody else, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm not going to be their patsy either. You know, they tested the waters and people continued to watch it. And you know, if everybody in America would have this next Super Bowl, they didn't turn on their TVs, you know what? They wouldn't try that one again. I think it matters. It really does. For us to make a hard choice and just say, no, I'm not doing it. Because I'm not sharing in that sin. You can think of some other, can you think of some other examples, Shelley? A lot of the secular music, yeah. It gets out of hand, it does. And they're just feeding you a little bit of poison along with it, don't they? I don't listen to secular music anymore, but I can remember there's some stores that I go into in different places where they have some secular music playing from my day, you know, the 80s. And I'm walking along and I'm thinking, did I really listen to those words? Because I didn't even realize what they were talking about. But you know what? It was feeding it into my brain, whether or not I was really consciously understanding it or not at the time. I just wasn't thinking about it. It seemed normal to me. And now that I'm saved, I'm just like, whoa. I can't believe I was listening to that. You know, stuff glorifying all kinds of activity that's wrong. Can you think of anything else? Yes? Comedy? Yeah. Some of that stuff just ain't funny, is it? It seriously is not funny. I mean, just keep that in mind, though, because I think that it's good for us at times just to draw a line and just say, hey, I'm not going there, you know? I noticed there toward the end of whenever I used to watch sitcoms and things of that nature, I haven't watched them for a while, so I don't know what all's out there now. It's been quite a few years. But it was getting to be the norm that the smartest person on every show was the homosexual, right? And it's just like they were making it a point to make everybody else look like buffoons, and anybody that didn't believe that way was a bigot, and they always made dads look like the idiot of the show, you know? I just got sick of it. It's just like this is not how God would want us to design the family. And so why do I sit here and feed myself with it every night, you know? Shelley? Exactly. Yeah, choice of clothing. That's just one in and of itself for girls, right? That's a big one. Yeah. Exactly. And so just kind of be aware. Try to ask God to help you be discerning, you know, and just to notice. I'll tell you one that's a huge one that I can't believe that we've put up with this long in our nation is, this one isn't about fornication, but it is about godlessness, that we keep allowing our schools to only teach evolution. That one just is really, the longer I live, the more that bugs me. And so like we say, well, we don't really have a choice, but yes, we do. We do have a choice. We have a choice. And, you know, if we would be active in that choice, I think we could actually help to promote a change in that. I really do. Now, I'm not talking about picketing our local school. Our local school is a blessing, and those folks are really trying, and I'm not going to down them at all. I'm talking about school systems and the people who are responsible for the curriculums and things of that nature. College campuses, my God. Goodness gracious, what have we allowed to happen in those, you know? What is wrong with us? Yes. It is. Yes. It is the same spirit. There is so much tied together. You know, and you look at like the abortion industry, that's a good one to bring up too. What's that flow out of? It flows out of sexual immorality. That then, now they're trying to make everybody be guilty in the matter. They're trying to use our tax dollars actively to do it. That way all of us are paying for it that don't believe in it. They're trying to make it to where, you know, nurses and doctors can't opt out of it, right? And you look, it's just like everywhere, everything that you see in this, they made it to where every pharmacy had to carry their abortion pills, you know? I mean, that was such a really strong thing during the Obama administration. That was one of the first things he did, was try to make it to where everybody had to carry it. And I mean, you just look, what is that? What is that? Why is there so much energy behind that? It's the spirit of Babylon. That's exactly what it is. And it's just trying to make everybody have to be complicit in this thing. And so what do we do about it? Well, for one, we just say no. As far as it is from our part, we just say no. You know, we just say no. I'm not going to do that. We may have to take some uncomfortable steps sometimes. And for those who came, you know, and stood down along the road, that's not the most comfortable thing to do. You're going to stand for an hour and hold a sign while you pray for America to be pro-life. But, you know, it's one small thing. It's not huge, but it's something. And we continue to branch out from there. You know, we've gone and stood up at Planned Parenthood and prayed for Planned Parenthood and tried to be loving to women that would go in and things of that nature. I've even tried to talk to the people that work there as they stand on the other side of the fence, you know, and just be decent to them and loving and ask them, you know, why do you work there? Have you really thought about what's happening? You know, because I'm going to tell you, I don't think a whole lot of people have really thought about some of this stuff. They're just doing it because everybody else is cheering and saying, yeah, the woman's right. My goodness, look at how many people have been hurt through this, you know? When's it the madness going to end? Well, we know ultimately whenever Jesus comes back. But can we hope to see some improvement along the way? I hope so. And what do? Well, for one, we realize judgment's coming if we don't do something about it. We need to be honest about it. We really do. Because the battle's going to get rough. I'm just going to tell you, the spiritual battle is going to get intense as we get closer and closer. Can you imagine what would happen in America today if the Supreme Court dropped the gavel and said Roe v. Wade is overturned? I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be a rough day. Now, I praise God, and I'm looking forward to it, and I'm willing to go through it. But I'm just going to tell you, evil has had 45, getting close to 50 years of reign in this mess. Do you? I know. I do this, and later on, everybody's like, "Man, I wish you wouldn't even tell us these things because we don't want to know." Did you know that many of the vaccines that our children are given were actually grown in aborted fetal tissue? I can give you the names of them. They are, they have been, and they still are, and I can guarantee you that they can do it with other tissue, but they won't. Your MMR shot that every one of our children who got their scheduled vaccinations since 1970 whatever were taken from an aborted fetus that was a voluntary abortion before Roe v. Wade had ever been decided. Back in, I think the fetus was aborted like in 67 or 68, and it was a voluntary abortion, and I mean, I've got the documentation on it. It's the rubella vaccine that's brought from that. Your rabies vaccine is brought out of that, derived in that, and grown in that, and they continue to do it to this day. And I even look toward the ethical answers from our own Southern Baptist Convention about IMB missionaries, and it is a requirement to be an IMB missionary that you must have every one of those vaccinations. I'm just going to tell you, I guess I'm a radical, but it bothers me. Our children have not been vaccinated, and it's for that reason, and only for that reason. I don't really have anything else against vaccines, but I do have something against the vaccines being grown in aborted fetal tissue. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with it because what it's doing is it's trying to justify abortion. And I actually heard the representative from Merck set before the congressional committee whenever these hearings were going down, and he said, you people are just going to have to understand that this is something we've got to have. And I'm going to say, no, I got to have Jesus. And I've got to have God. He's the one that keeps me healthy, ultimately. And so for me and my house, we've chosen to take that radical step. And you think I haven't taken some heat for it? You think we haven't listened to some doctors criticize us for it? But we feel like that we're taking the right stance and we're not going to back down. Because I believe this is more of the spirit of Babylon that's just starting to spread like gangrene. And now they're trying to tell us, well, you've got to have some of this aborted fetal tissue, used in for your cures and for your prevention and things of that. No, I don't believe it. I don't believe we have to go there. I'm sorry to upset you. It's just true. It's just speaking truth. How many people out there do you think actually know this? It's sad. Not very many. But it's true. It's true. And so, you know, it's just more of this. And I will say that unless we turn back, God has to judge us as a people. He must. And so what does he say in Jeremiah chapter 51? Back to verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drunk her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Now again, did he force them to drink it? No, he told them to repent so they wouldn't have to drink it. But they wouldn't repent, and so they became the tool in his hand. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to the heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. We're going to just stop there tonight. I added in the reading from Revelation so that we could see that God has that thread throughout the Scripture. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I'm just going to tell you, sexual immorality was wrong then. Idolatry was wrong then. He destroyed his own people in their land then for this. Now he destroys Babylon, the city, for this. And he's going to destroy everyone who follows along with her. We must repent. We must be saved on an individual basis through Jesus Christ. But Jesus is even the answer for our nation. And for nations. We must follow God. There's no other hope. There really isn't. And so God has the market cornered on morality, guys. All the good morality comes from him. And Satan is always going to be trying to trick the world into following him. It's just all there is to it. And so what we need to do is keep our eyes on God, go with God, stay with God, follow God, be unashamed of God, right? That's what he said. Don't be ashamed of me. Otherwise, I'll be ashamed of you when you stand before my Father in heaven. Oh, man, I don't want him ashamed of me. Amen? What I want is for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's the only thing that matters. It is the only thing that really matters. That's the only thing that has eternal implications is how I serve Jesus now. Shelly? Sure. Mm-hmm. You're right, sister. We really are. And the family is a representation of Christ in his relationship to his church. You know, it really is. Father God, the children of God, the bridegroom, and the bride of Christ. Right there you have it in marriage and family, you know. And it's such a distortion when Satan can attack it. And we willingly go with it. Yes. I think that it is really important that we stand with God on this. You know, believe it or not, there are people in our society today, especially younger people, that do not know that it's wrong to have sex before you get married. They really don't know it. They don't understand just how serious that it is. They've not read the Bible, and people have gotten to where they're afraid to talk about it outside of the church. And so unless these kids were raised up in church, in a church that really preaches the word, a lot of them really just don't know. Make it seem totally normal, and they call it, you know, trying things out before they get married. Why would you want to get married and make it permanent without trying it out first? And what we've got to understand, and I'm just talking about living together in the whole nine yards, we just need to be bold enough to just say why it's wrong. You know? And we don't have to be judgmental, and we don't have to, you know, completely shun a person as soon as we find out, but we need to be honest about it. I have sat down with people that wanted me to do their weddings before, and I just say, okay, tell me a little bit about how you got to this place right here. And whenever they start telling me how they've been living together for 8 years, I'm just like, you guys do know that's wrong. Well, why is it wrong? We thought that was just old, you know, old-fashioned people saying that. And I just read them the scriptures. Guys, I didn't make this up. You know, I'm just standing with God, and I'm just reading it to him. And, you know, I have actually had some people literally repent right there in my office and say, well, you know, we're not going to do that anymore because we do want God's blessing. And we're going to repent of it today. Give them a chance to, at least. We need to tell them the truth, you know. And we don't have to be, we definitely don't want to be hateful about it. But I had one couple who was a little more stubborn about it one time, and I said, well, let me ask you something. How much of God's blessing do you want? Well, 100%. Well, of course you do. You know, you wouldn't say, God, I only want 40% of your blessing. I only want 20% of your blessing. I said, do you realize if you continue to live this way, you're refusing all of God's blessing? He cannot bless sin. You're going to have to at some point repent of this. You can do it now, or you can do it later, and you better hope you have later to do it. But it would be much better to do it now. And, you know, there's nobody who's guiltless whenever it comes to sin. Amen? We all have it. And so we can't look down, but we do need to call it what it is. And so all of us have been guilty of sin, and the same remains true for all of us. Repent, or there is going to be a serious price to pay. Sometimes it can be an immediate consequences. But for one who won't repent before Jesus and truly give their heart to him, it's going to be eternal. That's tough. And so let's pray that our nation will embrace godly morality that comes from the Bible. And through that we might see more people actually come to the Lord. Boy, the fight right now between good and evil is pretty bad. It really is. They're calling everything that's good bad, and everything that's bad good. Yeah. You know, and God told us that was going to happen. But don't give in to it. We're here for such a time as this. And just like Esther was there for such a time as this. It's an exciting time. This is a time we can see great change. Great things happen. Don't faint in that day of adversity. Stand with Jesus. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I just want to pray for our folks here that are assembled tonight. God, didn't bring them here just to tell them bad news, Lord. The good news is you're still on your throne. And when we look to you and we stand with you, we're with you, you're with us, you're on our side then. We're on your side. First, Lord, to know that you're on my side is really all I need to know. And so, God, to know that I'm standing with you, that's all I need to know. Because you'll take care of the rest. You're big. You're powerful. Help us just be truthful and loving and stand with you, not try to get along with the God of this world, because he is a liar. He is a thief. He is a murderer. Lord, and we know he picks on the most innocent of all. He always has. And so, Lord, I am just praying that you will help our nation to see that we must embrace godly values. If we do not, you're going to have to discipline us, possibly even destroy us as a people. But God, you got a plan for your people to stand up in times like these and just be your hands and feet. Show the love of Christ. Thank you for our crisis pregnancy centers that are trying to teach people how to be parents in a godly way. We are upholding godly values there, and Lord, we're seeing that it works. It works. And many of those moms and dads are becoming Christians through these different activities. And Lord, we're believing that that's going to bring about a better home for that child too. And Lord, I pray for all the prison ministries as well. There's a lot of people that are in prison just because of their ignorance. And because maybe they made one really, really monumentally bad choice at a time whenever they didn't rein in their emotions. And there they find themselves. And Lord, it's a time that prison ministries can reach out to them. And in a time when they're very vulnerable and moldable. And Lord, many people say that prison was the best thing that ever happened to them. Because they were heading in a wrong direction and you stopped them in their tracks. But that isn't going to be true if there isn't prison ministries there to reach out to them. And so, Lord, I pray for the ministers in the prisons. Not just the ones that come from the outside either. Some of them have come to Christ and they're ministers inside the prison. They have sentences to finish, and yet they are helping to bring people to Jesus. Lord, I think about in the schools, not these schools that are supposed to be secular. And Lord, there's nothing totally neutral. It's one side or the other, truly. But what I see is there are Christian teachers there. There are Christian administrators, and they're trying to make a difference. There's Christian students. There's Christian workers that work in the cafeteria and help the teachers. I pray that we'll let our light shine no matter what we're doing. And Lord, that we would be missionaries in those places. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to win this country back to you one person at a time. Because you're not seeing numbers, you're seeing people. And those people have names and souls and personalities. And you created each one individually with a particular purpose. So, Lord, let us start in this nation by protecting life. I pray that this would be the year that we would finally see life truly protected. All the way into the womb, Lord, truly protected. We made such a mistake back in 1973. God, help us to repent. And we know that there were things culminating that got us to that point that we still need to look at, but help us repent of that evil. And that we would stop killing our unborn babies, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church and as individuals in the kingdom of God to keep ourselves from this false god of Babylon. Just that worldliness. All the fornication that's celebrated there. And Lord, just help us to take radical steps to keep ourselves from to come out from her and to touch no unclean thing. Lord God, forgive me forever participating in any of those worldly ways, and help me to recognize if I ever start to entertain any of it again. Help me, Lord, keep myself only for you. Help us to be a church that is truly set apart. And Lord, you will grow this church. You will grow our influence. You will grow our ability to reach this community for Christ, and I believe you're doing that. So, Lord, please continue to do that as we set our hearts apart for you. Thank you for all these that showed up to learn from your word tonight. And, Lord, what we learned tonight is you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Oh, Lord, you judge nations here on earth. You're going to judge souls for all of eternity. And, Lord, you have got a plan. Help us to just live, breathe, eat everything we do for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.